Man, great time of worship. Praise the Lord, right? Oh, at the cross, the mercy and grace and forgiveness of Christ flows to us. Man, have new life. And it's great to hear us all singing together and worshiping together in the community. I know some of you trickled in late, so hey, why don't we get up and show that love to each other that we sang about real quick for a minute. Say hi to somebody you don't know very well. Go say hi to them and love them in Christ. Thanks for your prayer. Thanks for your prayer. How we doing? I like your shirt. Yeah, nice. I like your shirt. Nice. Good to see you. All right. All right, good stuff. All right. Wonderful. All right, jump back in and we'll get started. All right. Thanks to Michael. Ephesians chapter 4. Here we are, second half of the book in Ephesians. We were at the retreat last week, and man, we had a good time, great time of worshiping God, getting to know each other better, and fellowshipping in the Lord, and what a great speaker, and praise the Lord for that. I think some of us need a retreat from the retreat. We're trying to recover still. It was a long weekend, but it was good time, and we're back, and ready to go. So, here we are, and anybody ever have recently their hot water heater, their tank go out? Anybody recently? Yeah, we just had ours go out, man. Oh, got to be calling Home Depot this afternoon, Lowe's. It's not fun just having cold water, right? It's, as Ken said, you know, rain's a blessing. Hot water is a blessing. It's a blessing, right? It is. Woo, man. Some of you know, sometimes what happens is if you ever, suddenly your hot water gets really hot for like a couple few hours, it's actually not a good thing. You think, oh, it's even getting hotter. Wow. It's not a good thing. Because what's happening is it's breaking down. And then that's what happened to ours. You know, like, oh, it's scalding. Like, whoa, it's got to be careful here. What happened here? The next day it was done. So we got nothing but cold water and you know, I was thinking about that, and I was like, man, it's, you know, oh, especially now that I'm a homeowner, first time I've owned a house, even those who rent, and, I mean, it's just always constant maintenance things you have to do, right? Right, Joseph? I mean, it's part of the curse of this sinful world, right? There's always stuff you got to be working on. There's always somebody you got to call, especially for me, it's not very handy. I make more call than others to, like, people, and I, you know, it's just stuff, you know, that you got to keep working on, and it's that corruption of the curse of sin where things just go from order to disorder, right? I mean, just things break down, and you know, really, I was thinking about that. It flows into what Paul's going to say to us in Ephesians, how, you know, there's this sense of this old self, and we see this all throughout life. The pattern of life is there's old stuff. There's old corrupt, you know, appliances and cars and we've got to throw that stuff away. We got to throw that old stuff away. We got to put on the new. We got to put on the new water tank in. Hopefully sooner than later, right? Got to put that in and get it done. And yeah, hope that's sooner than later. That's for sure. So you gonna wake me up in the morning? I know. I should just keep it, right? Yeah, right. Ice on me in the morning. That'll get you going, right? Yeah, they actually say that's better for you. Actually, finish off with a cold shower because it closes up your pores, and then you actually get more sleepy in the morning because of the hot water. They say because hot water kind of, you know, you're in a sauna and you know that. So that's for him. You're thinking ahead, man. Just leave it like it is, and we're good. All right, but I'm still gonna get a hot water tank. All right. So here we are. All right, so here we are, Ephesians chapter 4, and let's just go back a little, review a little bit. We've missed a week, what we've been looking at last few times. Remember, this book, I've said this a few times, this book is neatly divided into two halves, okay? First three chapters are all about, man, what has God done for us? How has God saved us in his mercy and grace? How he's sovereignly orchestrated our lives to come to him for those who believed, right? And how God sent Jesus to die for our sins, to earn our salvation. We can't earn our salvation because we're sinful against the holy God. And he sent Jesus to come and die for our sins, and die and take the penalty of our sins, which is death, upon himself. And to take, remove that from us. He substituted himself for us. And then he gave us his righteousness for all who repent and say, yeah, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner against the holy God. He's pure. And he we know, all of us intuitively know we should obey him. And yet we don't, and we rebel, and we sin, and we're all the same. We're all the same. And God still loves us, and he sent Jesus for anyone who chooses to believe that he is their Savior, their Lord, their Master. And he is that because he died for our sins, and then he rose from the dead 3 days later, proving that he's God, proving that he's King, proving that he's glorious. And he reigns, will never die again. He's in heaven, reigning on high. And he will come back one day to reclaim his family. And that's another theme of Paul. We've been talking about this, the family of God. Those of us believe we're in a new family. We're kind of like a new humanity because God now puts his Holy Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit, God himself, the third person of the Trinity, actually dwells inside of us. The glory of God inside of those who believe and helps us become more and more like Christ. We've been forgiven. We've been given new life. We're a new creation. And we're a new family. We're a new family. Jews, Gentiles, Chinese, Irish, right? African, Hispanic, whatever. If you believe in Jesus Christ, we're together one. We're one in him. It's good news, amen? We're a new family, closer than blood. We're in the Spirit of Christ. It's amazing. You know, a lot of problems in our world today are because of race, right? Ethnicity, racial issues. And we see that all through our country. We see it all throughout the world, that there's racial issues all over the place, right? But God has come to put us together in a new humanity with the Heavenly Father, right? God is the Heavenly Father. He is up there as our Father, and we are his children, and Jesus is our firstborn brother. We're brothers and sisters of Christ, and he loves us. I mean, this is amazing. He loves us as much as he loves his own son. And how do we know that? Because we are in Christ. The Bible says we're hidden in Christ. We are in him. He's in us. And positionally before God, we are as righteous as Christ. That's good news, amen, for those who believe. And how can we reject the salvation? If you want to keep living on your own, rejecting the salvation, you can. But you'll be lost, forever lost in destruction, away from God and under his punishment because he's a holy God. He will not abide evil in his universe. And we're in a new family for us who believe. We've been given Christ. It's amen. So Paul is now setting this up. God has saved us individually, corporately. We're a new body in Christ. Then the second half of Ephesians here is now chapter 4. Six chapters, 1-3, is more of what is our relationship to God? How has he saved us? Chapters 4-6 now get into the practical. Last few times we've been unpacking this, right? What does this look like? What does this look like now that I'm a Christian, now that I'm in this family? What does it look like for me to live as Christ in this world? What does God expect of me to live as Christ in this world? How does he want me to operate? And that's what we're going to get into here today. Now let's turn chapter 4. Starting in verse 17. If you got your Bibles, it'll also be on the screen. Can also read it. And Paul's going to start getting into the specific of what we are supposed to look like, right? What are we supposed to look like before Christ? What are we supposed to look like before him? And Paul's going to get into it right now. So verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. All right? In the futility of their mind. All right, so here's the deal, guys, all right? All right, here Paul said, if you scan your eyes down to the beginning of chapter 4, and this is where he starts the practical, and if you remember, he first says, hey, if we're going to be in the same family with each other, if we're one church together, We need to be walking in love toward each other. We need to be walking in Christ-like fellowship with one another, bearing with one another. You know, I know Martin is extremely annoying, but we got to love still. I mean, you know, I mean, just, you know, pointing, I'm just kidding. All right, but we have to, we've got to love. We got to love and lay our lives down with each other and say, hey, I got weaknesses, you got weaknesses. We're still fighting this corrupt flesh, even though we're saved. And we got God living in us. We have a new spirit through God, but we still, Jesus hasn't come back yet. He hasn't perfected us yet. And so we need to love each other and help each other grow in our knowledge and love for Jesus Christ. And if you look at chapter 4 in the early part, Paul has this theme of humility. What is the opposite of sin and pride and I want to be God? What is the opposite of that? It's humility. We need to walk in humility with each other. Right, and that's not thinking like I'm so low and like you can just do whatever you want to me, you know, and that's not what humility is. Humility is simply thinking less, not as a loser self, but you're just not thinking of yourself. You're thinking of God and others, and you're putting others first because you want them to know Christ. You want to glorify God. That is walking in humility, and Paul says because God graciously saved us, we couldn't earn it. All of our salvation is completely from God. It is by grace alone that you're saved, not of works, so that no one can boast. Nobody can boast that, hey, God, you know, I'm my hair looks really good, better than that guy, that's why God saved me, or I tend to, you know, be nice to my teachers at school, and that's why God saved me, you know, I've never been to jail, that's why God, no, none of that, no. God simply said, look, you're all sinners, separated from a perfect, wonderful, holy God, separated from Him. And Jesus, I still love you. Even though you're separate and rebels, Jesus will die for your sins and give you righteousness. That should make us humble. When we focus on God, when we focus on Christ, the fact that we have nothing to bring to the table. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, right? He says, in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, he says, what do we have that we didn't receive? You know, what do we have that we didn't receive? And, you know, our salvation, think about this. Our salvation is called new birth, born again. But think of your physical birth. Did you choose to be born? Did you choose where you were born? No. It's ludicrous. God gave you life. We didn't make ourselves. And you're like, well, I'm the self-made man. I've got Trump Tower over here, and I'm the president. No, I'm picking on Donald Trump. Pray for him, right? Even people who are alive, I'm a self-made person. I'm like, who gave you the air? Who gave you the hands to work? Who gave you food? It's God and God alone. All this is from God. He could take it away in a minute if he wanted to. And so therefore, we should never be prideful. Never, ever, ever be prideful. Even in our accomplishments, we just say, hey, some of you are graduating, right? Some of you are graduating, right? You're like, hey, we saw them last night, Lydia, Brianna, right? Andrew, and Joshua Tang, right? Some of you graduating from high school. Some of you graduated from college. Don't take pride in that. Take pride in boasting God. Thank the Lord He's given the ability to get through 12 years, how many years of school? And that God has given me a mind to grow and learn and to be productive for Him and to use my life for His glory. Grow in that knowledge. Grow in that good knowledge. Grow in humility that this is all from God. I will work hard. I'll do my part. But it's all from God. Amen? Amen. And that's what Paul is trying to, that's the foundation. If we know Christ, We then walk in humility. So now, because of that, then he's going to extend this further, and especially in regards to our old life, before we were Christians, right? Our old life. He's saying, "This I say to you, verse 17, and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. You must no longer walk as you once did, or as the world around you, as the pagan world around you. And what does that mean? What does that mean? Do not walk as you once did, or as the world around you. Do you recognize the difference between the world and between Christ and his purposes for you? Do you recognize that? Do you recognize his salvation and how that's different from worldly success and from worldly goals? Do you recognize that? Because here's what Paul's saying. If you walk, and what he means by Gentiles, because Ephesians is a Gentile church, it's mostly Gentile, in a Gentile region, we're not in the Jewish areas. What he's saying is don't walk as ungodly, worldly, the world system. Don't walk in that way, right? We must walk as Christ has desired us to walk. We must walk in a way that is saying, hey, I recognize the difference between what we do here in church, what we do here for the Lord, for my individual and corporate life, and I recognize the difference between what is happening in the world. Paul wants us to live it out, right? Look at this word futility, right? I didn't really watch it, but anybody watch Star Trek at all? Star Trek? Anybody Star Trek fans? Bless you. Good. All right. Then go to Star Trek conventions and all that stuff. And yeah. I mean, some people are really into that. And I had some friends when I was younger in Star Trek. But they had this enemy, this enemy called the Borg. Ever heard of this? The Borg. And they would always say, resistance is futile. Some of you know it. All right. Some of you closet Star Trek fans. Right? Resistance is futile, and they had this famous enemy in Star Trek. Resistance is futile, right? And it is. It is. Resistance to God is futile. Sometimes you think you're having a successful life living apart from God, but in the end, right, it simply ends in destruction. It really does. It ends in destruction. Resistance is futile. And here, one commentator says this. He says, both and in the old days, in antiquity, and today, people who reject the knowledge of God, think of themselves as enlightened, right? Their ignorance here in this passage is not talking about a lack of general education. Some are brilliant in their own way. Some people are extremely brilliant in their own way. But such brilliance is all wasted and futile in the end when combined with hardness of heart toward the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? All right. So that some of this brilliance, I mean, we have extremely educated men, women who are extremely educated, leaders in their fields of science and technology and industry, but it's completely wasted and futile because they have rejected where it all came from. It's God himself. They've rejected God. They've rejected him, and they've willfully done it, and we're going to see that, through their sin, through their hard-heartedness. They willingly rejected God, and it ends in destruction, and it always does. And Paul's going to show us that, and he says, if you are in Christ, you cannot live that way. You can't keep living as if God doesn't matter. You can't keep living the way the world around you lives, right? Now, here's the goodness of God to the whole world. It's amazing that this world is not as bad as it possibly could be. I mean, some of you can imagine, what if our world was a lot worse? We can actually imagine that, right? It's pretty bad now, but what if God was like, I'm just going to take off all the brakes, I'm just going to remove my hand from a lot of what's going on in the world, and I'm just going to let people just live out of the sin of their life. I mean, you're talking all hell breaking loose, right? It would be hell, right? Just God giving people over their sin. Thank the Lord. We call this, as a theological term, we call it common grace. Whether you're saved or not saved, we're not as bad as we possibly could be. And some people get pretty close, right? But God thankfully has given even a measure of grace. He says in Acts chapter 17, right? Paul's talking to those people, those philosophers who never really heard about Jesus. And he says, God's goodness can be seen in what Cain said, and the rain that comes on the good and the evil and the just and unjust. God still says rain. He could just send rain in our church because we're his church. And then across the street, God could say, nope, they're a sinner. I'm gonna keep my rain from them. And God has the right to do that. He's the creator. But he sends rain on everyone. And all of us don't deserve that. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. It's beautiful. So what the thing what Paul is saying here is it is futile, it's destructive living away from God, right? And the futility of our minds. Again, Paul is not saying that people are, they're just going around shooting people all the time. People are still waking up and going to jobs and trying, some people are trying to be good husbands and wives. But in the end, it's futile without God. Because, you know, we sang about this. This is what, remember what Mike, we sang about it. We were made to worship. And that is true because in the book of Ecclesiastes, right? And we believe Solomon wrote that, the man of wisdom that God gave. He said, everything is meaningless, meaningless without God. Over and over in that book, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless without God. And he also says in Ecclesiastes, eternity has been set in the minds and hearts of men and women. God created us with this, since we're image bearers of God, we have a sense of the eternal. And we all do, whether you believe in God or not, there is a sense there. And we were made to worship. We were made originally to be in this relationship with God until we broke it, right? We broke it. We were made to be in relationship with God. That's why people are always just trying to fill their lives with all kinds of junk and success and sports achievements and academic achievements and money, and they're not happy. And you can read stories about the wealthy and the famous and even your next-door neighbor who does not know God. There's an unsettledness to them. They're striving for something, but it's futile. It's futile without God. We were made to be in relationship with him, and we've gone away from him. The Ephesians were once, remember, these are basically new converts. They once lived in the futility of their minds, and Paul went and spread the gospel to them. They believed in Jesus, and he says, you've been literally supernaturally born again. You have a new life. You are a new creation in Christ. The old is past, the new has come. Therefore, live like it. Live like it. Live in this new way. All right? And furthermore, they're surrounded by a pagan nation, right? I mean, that Gentile regions, I mean, they were full of sexual immorality and just corruption. And you can read the stories of the violence and the slavery of that time. And they were filled, their cities were filled with that. And he says, yeah, you're supposed to live as Christ. And true life is not giving in to your lustful desires. True life is following God and loving him, and then you will be fulfilled. And it kind of sounds like today, right? You know, Miami, we live pretty close to Miami. Sometimes it's known as Sin City, right? Sin City of the East. I think Las Vegas is Sin City of the West, right? We're kind of, you know, we're in a very decadent area. Remember at the retreat last week, we were talking, and, you know, what's the stat? We heard a stat, right? 5% of South Florida goes to church, evangelical, meaning Bible-believing churches. That's a very low percentage of how many people actually live in South Florida, 5%. Now, I remember our speaker said some of the problems of the Bible Belt, right, like places like Oklahoma, Alabama, which have a very strong church tradition, 85% of the people say they're Christians, but only 5% of them actually walk through the doors of a church on Sunday morning. So they have another problem. That's cultural Christianity, right? But anyway, so we're in a pagan world. We're in a pagan world. And look what happens to us as living far from God on our own. Look at verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding, Paul says, of those who do not know God. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due, not because they just, I don't know why I am. No, due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. This is the description of all of us without God, without Christ in our life, without a relationship with him. We are all impure. We are all seeking to be God ourselves. We're all seeking to be God ourselves, right? We're all seeking to be, hey, I want to be God. I want to fulfill my lust. I want to do what I want to do. And it leads to a darkened life. And here's the thing. It's like you have a veil over your eyes. Jesus calls it blindness. blindness of the heart, right? There's a veil over the eyes, a veil over the heart. You can't see correctly. You can't judge yourself rightly unless you come to God in humbleness and repentance and look at Him and look at the Word of God and say, yes, I'm a sinner, right? You cannot know it. There's a famous, I think there used to be a comic strip. I think this is where it's from. I'm trying to remember where I saw this. But you ever heard of a comic strip called The Far Side? The Far Side. You ever seen these? They don't do it anymore, but it used to be a famous cartoon on Sundays. Anybody heard of that one? They were great. Look it up, The Far Side. If you want some laughs this afternoon, The Far Side. And there was one where there was these two fleas, like dog fleas, you know, the fleas that, you know, you get on your dog and you get those flea collars to try to keep the fleas off. And they're nasty little bugs. And you can't even see them. And there's just a picture of them inside the fur of the dog, right? They're deep inside the fur, and it looks like trees around them. And then one flea leans over the other flea and says, I'm getting a sense that there's something bigger out there. And that's it. He's trying to make a point, right? That's us. You know, that's us. Maybe we're on the back of a dog somewhere, right? You know, he's saying that's human beings. Like, we're always like, I think there's a sense that there's something bigger out there. And you're like, oh, they're fleas. They don't even realize their whole life is stuck on the back of a dog, you know, amidst the fur. That's their life. And he was trying to comment, is that true of us? I'm getting the sense that there's something more out there besides my little life here. And that comic guy was right. That's right. Because without God, we don't understand our purpose in the universe. We don't understand why we're here. But now in Jesus, the veil has fallen off. And we see, oh, this is what God's doing in this universe. He has created this universe for His glory. He wants to be in relationship with people. We disobeyed against Him. And His desire is to save a people by killing Himself. It's the only way we could be saved. And then rising from the dead and then having a family, a wonderful, loving new family forever. That's what He desires. And He's calling each one of us, if we haven't done it already, to repent of our sins, confess that we are an evildoer before God and say, yeah, I need Jesus' death and resurrection on my behalf. Then God gives us His Holy Spirit. He helps us see rightly, like, oh, I understand the cosmic story of this universe. I understand why we're here. It's all for God's glory. It's all for God's holiness. It's all for God. It's all to worship Him and bring Him glory and to live my life. My life was supposed to be made to live in relationship with Him. And now we start that now and into the next life, eternity. And so we're to grow in this. The problem is we're corrupt and we still fight our sin as Christians, but we can grow now. God is helping us grow now. God is helping us become more like Jesus. We can actually do it. But looking again at the description, look back again at the description of all of us apart from Christ. Darkened in our understanding, verse 18, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And it's a willful heart that is hard-hearted. And this is willfully, you guys ever read this story? Maybe you had to do it in school. Oedipus Rex. What did he do? Oh my goodness, I've sinned. What did he do? He gouged out his eyes. This is like we're all willfully gouging out our eyes, right? Right? He didn't realize, if you know that it's a Greek tragedy, right? He didn't realize he had married his mom. And of course, in Greek times and in Christian biblical, the biblical view is that is horrible. That's sinful, right? And he did, through his bad choices, he got to the point where he married his mom, right? And then he realizes what he's done. He gouges out his eyes. But we are all willfully gouging out our eyes. It's insane. It really is insane once we realize it, that we would live in disobedience to God. Because Paul says in Romans chapter 1, everyone knows God exists through nature, through our conscience. And yet what do we all do? I don't want God. I don't want to be God. And Paul says we worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator. We worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator, and that's us. Man, why? Why would we do that? God knows what's good for us. When we try to do what's good for us, it ends in destruction. It ends in stupidity. It ends in ignorance. It's awful. Guys, it's awful. It only ends in futility. It's just that car that's in the mud and the sand just spinning its wheels over and over. In fact, you know, it's just worse than that. It actually goes into the sand and you're done. You're toast. We were all once that way. You guys, I don't know, Michael, do you have a callus on your fingers from playing guitars? Right? So some of you may play the piano a lot. And do you ever get the calluses? You do something repetitively, you have calluses. Anybody torn their knee and you grew a scar over it? Or anybody have a big scar where there's not much feeling, actually? That's what happens to us without God. We say, no, I don't want God. We keep sinning. We know God exists. We keep pushing him away. And we become calloused. We become hard-hearted. Our sin doesn't even bother us anymore. And that's what Paul's describing here in verses 18 and 19 here. He says, look, you become darkened, and you start living out of this sin and ugliness. And you start doing whatever you want, and you don't even feel any remorse, right? You know, they say, when you ever seared a steak, anybody actually tried cooking a steak in a pan? You call it searing a steak. You kind of get the hard, you kind of get the outside of the steak kind of hard to lock in the juices, right? That's what we're doing to our heart. We're making a shell over our heart, willfully hard-hardening our hearts, all right? John Stott, a famous commentator, says, what happens is having lost all sensitivity, people lose all self-control, right? Maybe you've been there. You've been there in your sin, and you keep practicing and practicing. The more you practice it, you don't even realize it's wrong anymore. You just lost your sensitivity to it, and you rejoice in doing bad, you know, whatever it is, drugs, alcohol, lying, cheating, just being a hateful person to your spouse. If you do it over and over, you lose your feeling. Life is futile without God. And I remember our dear minister, Heather, right? Our worship minister, Heather, you know, before she became a Christian, and she came to the United States even before she was a Christian. She was here for a while. But she said, you know, when she realized earlier in her life, you know, it's pointless. Everything we do is pointless. What if she had become a world-famous pianist outside in the secular world without being saved? What if she had become like that? So what? It's still pointless. Everybody's going to die, right? Death is the great equalizer. You might have a lot of money, be very successful. The other person may not be right here. You could both die tomorrow, and it's over. You know, some people say, well, my work will live on. I'm Rembrandt, you know? I'm Picasso. I'm Chopin. My work will live on. You know what? We could have a nuclear holocaust, and it won't live on. I mean, something could happen, and the whole world could burn. And nothing, you know, it's futile to think that there's any point to life outside of God. I mean, you can try as hard as you want. You know, people, you know, you talk to people, and they say, oh, well, life is what, meaning was to what I make it. I'm like, yeah, but ultimately, you're not thinking deep enough. Ultimately, it's meaningless. If there's no God, why? Just think about it. Why? But even atheists live self-contradictory lives because they live as if there is a God. They try to love people at times. They try to live up to standards. There's no point. There's a huge opioid epidemic. Have you heard about this in our country? You guys heard about this? Man, it's spreading like wildfire in our country. I mean, all that, especially where I'm from, Ohio. And it's extremely bad drugs coming into our country that are just killing people. People are getting addicted. You know, it's just hopelessness. You know, people, and sometimes people know it's bad for them. But then there's no meaningless. Like, why am I here? That's where we need the gospel to minister to these kinds of people. Some of you may have been involved in that. But Paul says, here's the clincher, right? Here's where he turns the page. Verse 20, but that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. And here's the thing. He says, I'm hoping better things for you, CBCCS, Church of Ephesus. You've heard of Christ. You heard the message of the gospel. We're far from God. We're sinners. He's holy. Jesus is the bridge through his life, death, and resurrection. You've come to him. And the truth, look what he says in verse 21, truth, universal truth is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is truth. have you been taught in him? And that's what we try to do every Sunday. The meaning of life is found in Jesus Christ. The reason why you're here is what we're preaching every day from Scripture. This is God's words to us. This is, he created this world. He wants us now to be in relationship with him. We must come to him and say, yes, life is in you. I'm making a wreck of my life. But thanks be to God, his grace will cover anyone, the worst of sinners. He will offer new life to you if you simply come and bend your knee and believe. And then we live a life that worships and follows him. You know, really, you know, when we meet Christ face to face, whether we die or he comes back right now, we meet Christ face to face, it'll really be kind of, in some sense, the first life of our real life, the first day of our real life. When we meet Christ face to face, we will be fully alive. You think you're alive now, we'll be fully alive because we will be perfected and glorious. We won't have to fight this sin. But right now, we're still in this world and we're going to learn, just like Jesus learned, what it is to follow his Father through suffering. But it's a great thing because it changes us and it changes the world when we live for Christ, right? Look at verse 22. So put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. So now he's speaking to the church. He's not speaking to the world. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And here's the thing. Let's stop right there. Pastor Scott, didn't you just say Jesus saved us by his grace? Hasn't he given us his righteousness? Yes. Positionally before God, I can't earn it. He's earned it for me. When I believe in him, I'm declared righteous. If I die right now, I'll be with him forever. That is true. But secondly, though, because we still fight sin, we've got to make effort. Didn't Pastor Matt talk about this at the retreat last week? We have to make effort in our Christian lives. We have to strive to be holy because, you know what? If we don't strive for it, if we don't push to be holy, if we don't continually put off that old sinful self every day and put on God and his things, I don't know if we're a Christian. Because if I say I love Jesus and he's my master, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to desire to follow him. And I'm going to desire to love him and walk after him. And just like Matt said last week for those at the retreat, he says a casual Christian is not an option. Amen? A casual Christian is not an option. A Christian who's not growing is not an option. And you can't find that anywhere in the Bible. Someone who's a casual Christian or neutral is either regressing really bad, their faith is very sick, or they're not a believer. They're not a believer. You have to be striving to grow in your knowledge of God. I mean, nowhere does God say anywhere in Scripture that, hey, I can believe in Jesus and then just live as I want. I can do anything I want. That means you're going to hell. I mean, that's what Paul says, right? That's what God says. That's what Christ says. Put off your old self. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. I mean, look at this and remember this. Look at Jeremiah. Can you throw up Jeremiah chapter 9? Jeremiah chapter 9. Christy, if you can do that. 17 verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately what? Sick. Who can understand it? Now, even as Christians, we still fight sin, so we got to realize there's still that deceitfulness lurking in us. But to put my trust in myself my whole life without God, your heart is so deceitful, you can't trust yourself, and it's sick. It is unhealthy. It cannot lead you in the right way. We need Jesus Christ to give us himself, and then every day I got to be striving, Lord, I know my sin will want to lead me away, but I've got to keep walking after God. I got to keep walking after Christ. I'm a new creation in him. And here's the great thing, because Jesus Christ, and we sang about this, has snapped the chains off us. Sin is no longer our master. Christ is our master because he dwells in us. He is helping us have victory over sin. And we should have more and more growth and victory over sin. Look at verse 23. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So here it is. Put off like old clothing, you know, old, you know, I don't know, your huge, stinky clothing that I don't want to be around, your summer camp clothing, right? I don't want to be around it at the end of the week. And you put on clean clothes, you know, fresh fabric softener, nice smell. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God and true righteousness. We should desire to be like God, be holy. And what does this look like? What does this look like? How do I practically live this out? We're going to see more next week. He's going to get very specific in the actions of a new Christian next week, later in the chapter. But here's just simple. As we've talked about, walk in humility, walk in love to each other, read your Bible every day. Read your Bible every day. You got to get to know God. You can't worship and obey Him if you don't know Him very well. And you get to know Him through the Bible. Read the Bible, pray Scripture, share the gospel with others, worship, meet together regularly, do these things consistently. We call them the spiritual disciplines, right? And we will grow. We'll grow. So we've got to make effort. You've got to make effort. Both things are true. Both things are true. John Piper just said this. I saw John Piper write a wonderful graduation speech. He gave it to a commencement ceremony at a Christian college. This is what he said. Have a sacred schizophrenia. Anybody seen this one? Have a sacred... Now, what's schizophrenia? It'd be like, Ken, you're standing right here. Like, Ken, it's like, is another person ever following you around? You have some strange thoughts, right? You think other people are talking to you, right? You guys know what that is, right? Schizophrenia? You think you hear voices and stuff like that? John Piper is, actually, Christians have a sacred schizophrenia, right? So what does he mean by that? He means this. Look, when we're outside of Christ, we're sinful. We're part of the old nature. We're part of Adam, the first human, the sinful creature. When we become saved, man, we're a new creation. We're a new human being. The problem as Christians, here's the deal. We're kind of schizophrenic. I feel like this someday. I think it was right on. I feel like this. I'm like, don't yell at Christina. That's my wife, by the way. That would be sinful. Oh, but I really want to. She didn't make my birthday cake, you know. I just want to just tell her how I feel in a really bad way. But then I'm like, nope. I love her. She just had a busy day. She forgot my cake. That's okay. I have patience. Love her. I'll go make her a cake. Oh, no, you won't, you know. Oh, no, you won't. And it's like the two, you know, demon and the angel on the shoulder, right? It's, you have that battle within you, right? It's like, no, I can't sin. I can't. But John Piper says this from the words of Jesus in the gospel. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You got to deny yourself. This is what it's talking about. Putting off, denying yourself. You got to deny yourself, pick up your cross like Christ, and follow him. And listen to what he says here, and we're going to end. He says this, listen closely, because this is really interesting. If you're denying yourself, there is a you who is doing the denying, and a you who is being denied. This means that to be a follower of Jesus is to have a sacred schizophrenia, having a self that must be denied, and a self that is doing the denying. It's almost like there's two selves there, right? The sinful self and Christ's self. That's the beautiful thing. God has given us the power and the ability to say no to our sin, and we can grow. We don't have to listen anymore to that. But there's a battle throughout our whole life. But it's a good battle because we say, I want to be more like Christ. I want to love him, and I'm going to say no to him. Have a sacred schizophrenia. This is what Paul's talking about. Daily putting off the old, putting on the new, and it's a glorious, beautiful thing. Hey, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Christ, you have made us new. You've made us new, Lord. We're a new creation for all.